In the past, I've shared a little bit about what life was like for me in seminary back in Wisconsin in the middle of the cornfields in the early part of the 90s. But there are a few things that I hold near and dear to my heart to this day. And among them was, of course, worship with my classmates in the chapel of St. Mary the Virgin, but also the meals that we would share. The life that we lived was a common life. We prayed together, we studied together, we worked together, and we ate together twice a day. And the morning meal was always, of course, after chapel, whether that was morning prayer or it was the Eucharist, depending on the day and the feast. And one of the traditions was that people would pick up the coffee pot, and there were round tables, and they would go around, and they would, out of courtesy, fill people's cups up. You know, do you want more coffee? Out of courtesy. And my good friend David Honeycutt often was the one that would bounce up and grab the pot, and, you know, it was not like it was a tussle or everything. Everybody just did it naturally. And he would go around to the, you know, people, and I couldn't drink that much coffee before class because I'd sit and Twitterpate, and that just would not be a good thing. So he'd come around with the pot, and he'd, you know, do whatever, and I'd put my hand over the cup, and I'd say, I'm good. And he would respond immediately, no, you're not. No, you're not. Only God is good. Only God is good. So that became kind of the joke, you know. Because people would say, no, thank you. Nobody would say, I'm good anymore, because you get the, no, you're not. Only God is good. But we hear that interchange this morning between the rich man and our Lord. And the rich man comes to Jesus, and he wants to know how he can inherit eternal life. Now, the post-resurrection, post-ascension answer is very simple. You can't. You can't earn eternal life. What can I do to earn eternal life? But that's the post-resurrection answer, because we cannot merit the grace that God bestows upon us through the Holy Spirit by the cross, passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. That just is not possible. But this is prior to the resurrection. Now, this young man obviously knew something of his faith. He was devout. He had kept the commandments. Jesus said, you know the commandments. I won't enumerate them. But remember, they're not suggestions. They are commandments. Even to this day, they are commandments. Ha-ha, someone got it. Even to this day. And the man says, you know, I've been very devout. I do know these things. But prior to that, after Jesus said to the man, you know, good teacher, what can I do, you know? And Jesus says to him, you know, God alone is good. Jesus begins to turn the focus. He begins to turn the focus from the man's question back to God. He is trying to refocus this individual back to God where he could understand why and how he was doing the things that he was doing in keeping the commandments. In other words, the man had gone through the motions all of his life, and as he was keeping the commandments, which was a very, very good thing, he realized that there was some obstacle, there was some stumbling block that he needed to have resolved by the Lord himself. Thus the question, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus, with his great compassion, and we don't hear this very often in Mark's gospel, unlike the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is always with compassion doing the acts that he does. Jesus turns to the man and we're told loved him. So what he is about to say to the man's not going to want to hear, we know that, but it's out of love that he's saying it. Again, he's trying to redirect his focus, redirect his heart, mind, and soul back to God, not about going through the motions and going through our day and enjoying the pleasures in which we enjoy. And so he says to him, you must go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and come and follow me. Now we know the disciples are standing by, of course, because Peter interjects himself later into the passage, but they're listening as well. And the irony is they have done this, right? They have left everything, their families, their possessions, their homes, their jobs, their businesses, their fishermen's stuff, all that stuff, to follow the Lord. So they have already done that. But they're observing now what this young man is about to do to see if perhaps he would join their merry band. He doesn't, or at least we don't know that he doesn't. His countenance fell. It's a wonderful word, countenance. You know, there was a great sadness that washed over him. His heart sunk because he had great possessions. And perhaps not at that moment, like Francis. Remember Francis of last week? Who at the moment, you know, his heart was turned to the Lord, literally gave up everything that he had, including the clothes on his back, to seek and serve the Lord and the gospel. We don't know exactly what this man does in the future, but we do know at that moment he's faced with a choice and a decision, and apparently he's not very happy with the decision that's put before him, because he liked his things. We all like our things, right? We all have our things that we hold on to, that we cherish, and we all want sometimes new things, you know? The next new shiny object that, you know, catches your eye, the next thing that you think that you need that's going to make your life complete, to make your life satisfying, to make your life wonderful. And we have a wonderful thing on the internet that just makes that happen, and that's called Amazon. You can one click and have what you want, sometimes within 24 hours. Imagine that, just anything at your fingertips. Stephanie needed notebooks and a folder and a three-hole punch, so I toddled off to Walmart the next day to look for notebooks and a folder and a three-hole punch, and Walmart didn't have it. Well, I went to Amazon, and I found notebooks and a folder and a three-hole punch, and I had it within 18 hours, boom. So one click, you don't even have to type in your stuff anymore. You just one click, you can have things. You can have whatever you want. And that's what the devil says, right? You can have whatever you want. And that's what's important, what we have, and the next new shiny object. But Jesus says no. What is important is the direction that we turn our hearts and the focus that we have in Almighty God. Does that mean that money and things are evil? No, they're not. They're not. Now, I could launch into money and things, and we could talk about planned giving for the church, and we could talk about stewardship, but we'll bracket that for this morning. You're going, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. But at some point, we will. But money and things are not evil in and of themselves. They're not intrinsically evil. It's what our focus is. It's what is important in our lives. It's how we turn and alter ourselves in terms of the world and things temporal and God and things eternal. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. One will be your master and one will not. And if we seek to serve and to collect things and wealth and affluence and all those sort of things, perhaps sometimes we shuffle God to the side and don't think about God rather than the things that we have. So now we go back to the disciples. They're just absolutely astonished at what's happening here. So the man walks away all sad. We don't know whether he gave up possessions or not. And they say to Jesus, well then, you know, Jesus says, you know, it'll be harder for, you know, a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a man to enter the kingdom of God with his riches. Now the eye of the needle thing, I was reminded after 8 o'clock church, perhaps might be the eye of the needle gate in the original wall in Jerusalem. And when the main gate was closed, the camels could not go through the gate of the eye of the needle without taking off the things that they were carrying. In other words, leaving behind material things so that they could enter through the gate. Harper told me that after 8 o'clock church, which I thought was interesting. I had forgot that. I always thought the eye of the needle was like a sewing needle and the camel, which is a ridiculous analogy, but that one makes more sense. Taking the possessions off of the back of the camel so the camel could go through the gate and leaving things behind. He said it would be more easy for that to happen than a rich man to enter into the kingdom with his possessions. And so they're just gobsmacked with this. They're flabbergasted. And then Peter pipes up and says, you know, Lord, we've already done this. What about us? Does that mean that we're not going to get there as well? And Jesus says to him, you know, I assure you that everyone who has done this will be rewarded 100-fold. 100-fold you will get back. But I'm reminded of two passages that we hear oftentimes on Good Friday, depending on the cycle. And the first is where Jesus is talking about laying up treasure in heaven. And he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your heart is with the next new shiny thing, or the things that you own, and I have shiny things too, I confess, I have shiny things too. But if your heart is with the shiny things and the next new thing, or the thing, again, that we need to think that will make our life perfect, I know from personal experience, that's a very empty place to be. The place where the heart needs to be is with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's with that grace and that hope and that love that he provides for us, which is that chalice that overflows with the abundance of God's grace. Paul puts it in a wonderful way. He says, he's talking about the ministry that he's performing. He says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." He's talking about personal things that he's endured now. "Through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, tumults, labors, watching, hunger, by purity, knowledge, forbearance, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." As having nothing, yet possessing everything. That is, when our hearts rest in the Lord, we indeed possess everything and need absolutely nothing but his love in our lives. Something to ponder. A little balance sometime, shiny things here, and the love of Christ the rest of the time, knowing that indeed, through Christ, we are rich beyond measure, and indeed, our cup does runneth over. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.